We'll turn again, please, to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 1. And we have here the first mention in the Bible of Satan and the activity of Satan. And today we want to look at that in general. And then, next Lord's Day, come to the specific attack of Satan in this particular portion. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the scriptures of truth. And let us ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious Father, we thank thee, Lord, that we have this great privilege of coming before thee. And Lord, today we need thy help as we come to the scriptures of truth. Lord, we ask that thou wilt take thy word today and apply it to our hearts. We pray for that mighty endowment with power from on high. O Lord, take thy word and write it upon every one of our hearts. We pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Now God had declared at the end of Genesis chapter 1 that everything in his creation was very good. At the end of chapter 2, everything is still very good. There is a perfect home, a perfect marriage, perfect fellowship with God. And yet into the paradise of God came the daring serpent. He came to invade the very territory of the great Creator, Almighty God. That day from the serpent came the deadliest venom, his opposition against Almighty God. The details of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 surely are among the most tragic of all words in Holy Scripture. As we think of how God had created something that was absolute perfection, paradise, and yet as Satan invaded, the consequences of what we read of in Genesis 3 have been felt ever since. Every tear of sadness that you have ever shed is a consequence of Genesis chapter 3. Every time you have stood around the open grave, that has been the consequence of this day. Every time as you have listened to the actions of wicked men, we can trace it to this day. Every time we listen to the news or watch the news and hear of calamities, they are the consequence of this day. Why is there suffering in a world which is ruled over by a God of love? There is suffering in this world because of Genesis chapter 3. We are then to understand Genesis 3 as literal history. And so this story of a serpent talking and a lady taking fruit and bringing it to her husband, it is not a fable, but it is to be taken as literal history. In a moment or two, we'll be looking at words in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul said, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And Paul then goes back to this particular scene. And as he takes the particular events there, he says that they have an application to us. But surely he is emphasizing that he believes Genesis 3 to be true. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is speaking of order, and he is speaking then of how God has given man the position of headship. And in that particular chapter, as Paul deals with that matter, in 1 Timothy 2:14, we read, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now you think of that. If the account in Genesis 3 is a fable, how could God order and give order in the home and in the church on the basis of something that was a fable? It couldn't be so. It is literal truth. It is an historic fact. So we are to understand this as history. Also, we need to be clear that as the serpent came, that it was Satan in the serpent. Revelation 12 and verse 9 makes that abundantly clear. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And it's as if John there, as he records those words, he is carrying us right back to the book of Genesis. The dragon is the old serpent, the one who is deceiving. In Genesis chapter 3, is the one that continues to be the great deceiver, though of course his days as a deceiver are numbered. Satan is a fallen angel. And being an angel, he was created. He was created on the same day as the other angels. When that was, we're not told categorically, but in Job 38 verse 7, it says, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And some, on the basis of those words, take the creation of the morning stars then is the same day as the sons of God or as the angels. We don't know definitely when the angels were created, nor do we know exactly when Satan rebelled. We do know that he wanted to be greater than the angels. He wanted to be greater than God himself. And so we read earlier in the meeting in Isaiah 14 of one that is described as Lucifer. And that brightness that is being described there is speaking of him as an angel. And Satan had desired the position of God. He said, I will be like the Most High. And he failed in that ambition. But as he failed in that ambition, he took a new ambition. I want to be ruler of the earth. He saw the position that God had given to man. He saw the position of man in his dominion. Man ruling over the creatures. That God had given man a particular place of prominence on the earth. And Satan understood then that if he was to be the God of this world, God of course with a small g, that he must overcome man. That he must bring man somehow under his dominion. So Satan then entered into the garden with this express purpose. To deceive man, that man might be brought under his dominion, that Satan might become the god of this world, the god of what would be a fallen world. Now today I want to just take some very basic lessons that we have here about Satan in these words in Genesis 3 verse 1. And so the very first time we read about him in the Bible, we are given certain indications about Satan. Truths that we see elaborated upon throughout the entire scriptures. And so, first of all, very simply, Satan is the deceiver. And the very first time then that we meet with Satan in the Bible, he comes disguised. He comes disguising his true identity. And the scripture emphasizes he came in subtlety, in craftiness. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He was more cunning, more crafty. Paul, as he comments on this in those words of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. He deceived her through his trickery. He deceived her through his cunning, through his craftiness. And there is something in the original Hebrew here that emphasizes this craftiness that really can't be brought out in translation. In verse 25 of chapter 2, so just the previous verse, chapter 2:25, it says, they both were naked. The Hebrew word there is the word arom, A-R-O-M, if we were to transliterate it. Then in chapter 3 in the verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. The word subtle there is arum, A-R-U-M. And there is just a very small change. The insertion or the change of a vowel. And if we were maybe to try and paraphrase what has been emphasized here, it might be something like this. Adam and Eve were unclothed, but Satan came dressed up. Adam and Eve were unclothed, but Satan came dressed up. There was no guile in the appearance of Adam or Eve when the serpent entered, but the serpent came in guile only. And he was seeking to destroy through deception. Seeking to destroy through deception. And that particular detail about Satan abides to this very day. We have seen how Eden was a home. And just as Satan invaded this home, so every day Satan and his agents are seeking to invade your home. Seeking to destroy through deception. Eden was God's house. Eden was the place where God was worshipped on earth. And to this day, Satan and his agents enter into the house of God, where the place where the Lord is worshipped. They gather in this place to destroy through deception. And the Puritan George Swinnick said, the devil is very diligent at Judas. He is every Lord's Day the first at the meeting. He's first there. He comes to destroy through deceit. That might be through deceit into sin. Alluringness by deceit into sin. It might be through false teaching. But the devil is always out to destroy. And remember in John 10, where the Lord was describing himself as the good shepherd and how he came to give life. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. And Satan's operation then every day is along that line. Satan entered the garden to steal away man from God, to steal man's joy, to steal man's soul. He came to kill. God had said, if you eat the fruit, you will die. And Satan wanted to bring death. He came to destroy, to destroy that relationship with God, to destroy man's happiness. And this does remain Satan's desire. He is out to steal from you. He is out to kill you, you might say. He is out to destroy you. You could turn with me to the book of Proverbs, and over again in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is warning of the great cunning of Satan. And of course, one of the great tragedies of the book of Proverbs is that though Solomon was the wisest of men, that he himself was allured away by Satan as far as women were concerned. Proverbs 6 and the verse 24. Proverbs 6 and the verse 24, it says, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman." From the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. And verse 27, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." Now, in these words, obviously, Solomon is warning concerning the sin of adultery. That adultery, it would be like going to the open fire and taking out of the fire warm coals, putting them into our own clothing, and then being surprised that we've been burned. That's the folly of the sin of adultery. Yet surely Solomon is warning us of Satan's flattery in general, Satan's deception in general, the flattery of the tongue. Satan comes to destroy. He seeks us to follow in the foolish way of sin. If you could look with me in Proverbs 23, and here Solomon is dealing with the subject of alcohol, but again, the application goes much broader. Verse 29, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder." And so, taking the words relating to alcohol, it looks so attractive. Surely there couldn't be anything bad about it. The promise from the alcohol is so great. Solomon says, don't look at the wine when it giveth his colour in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. But think of this. In the end, there'll be a bite like a serpent, a sting like the sting of an adder. But, as I've said, the words here are not just relating to the subject of alcohol. They are that, but so much more. As we think of any sin, it's like looking into that wine glass. It looks so attractive. And so it might be your pride. It might be your gossip. It might be a relationship. It might be covetousness. It might be some property that you own and you love that more than you love God. And you look at it and it looks so attractive. But you'll discover in the end it bites. Satan uses deception. His poison is not clearly labeled. As the Lord spoke in John 10 then, of how Satan came to steal and to kill and to destroy, he said, "I am come that ye might have life." You think of how he said elsewhere, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." As Satan comes with deceit, Christ comes with the greatest of integrity. Yet how many doubt him? Yea, we could say we all doubt him. How many times we have listened to the lies of hell, but we have doubted the faithful promises of God. The sinner doubts the warnings of eternal wrath. The sinner refuses to heed the gospel command to come and repent. The sinner doubts the words of the one who is the truth, but he heeds the words of the deceiver. You'll be okay the way you are. You'll make your own way eventually. A God of love wouldn't destroy you. The sinner is quite happy to hear the lies of the devil. And yet, isn't it true that as God's people, so often we do the same? Satan sows the seeds of doubt, and we are quite happy to listen to his word. We're quite happy to hold a magnifying glass over the words of Satan. But then we get a gospel promise out of the scripture. We so quickly forget it. We have given more heed to the words of the liar than the one who is the truth. How deplorable. Before we move on, I want to see how, as the devil came, we read in the verse 1 that he came only at first to the woman. Isn't it interesting that Satan didn't come when Adam was by Eve's side? Satan took an opportune moment. And Satan saw that that moment when Eve was alone, it was his time of opportunity. And surely there's a very practical lesson there, that Satan does look for an opportunity. And so often he looks for an opportunity when you're alone. Isn't that why the computer is such a dangerous thing, the internet? We're alone. The temptation is right there before us. The devil would seek to come and attack in that moment when we are alone. In those times when we're alone, our minds can run riot. And we think over conversations that we've had, and we analyze out the conversation that we have, and we fill our minds with all sorts of lies. Satan comes when we're alone. Satan attacks when God's people forsake his house. I don't know how many times through my ministry that I have heard words like this when I'm at home from the prayer meeting. There was this problem at home. And as others in the home could have been in the prayer meeting, that was the time that Satan attacked. And as some have neglected God's house, as some have neglected the place of prayer, Satan has took that as his moment of opportunity. We need to beware. Satan is out to destroy, because he is the great deceiver. But I want to see then, secondly, Satan is the great enemy. And Satan is the great enemy. If you look with me at chapter 3, verse 1 now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. And these words emphasize then that Satan comes as the enemy. He comes as the enemy of God. He comes as the enemy of God's word. He comes as the enemy of the woman, and therefore also of the woman's husband. He comes as the enemy of the soul of man. He comes as the enemy of the happiness, the joy of the man and the woman. And therefore we can learn here that the devil, as your enemy, wants you to be in misery. The devil wants you to be in misery. Now he holds out the promise of great pleasure, but he wants you to be miserable. If you could turn with me then to 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. And these are the words that I've been mentioning where Paul comments on this particular scene. 2 Corinthians 11 and the verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. And Paul says, but I fear, lest by any means As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And Paul then is concerned for the minds of Christians. It's Christians that he's writing to here. It's Christians that are being addressed. It's Christians that he's concerned about. Lest your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And surely, as Paul is making this comparison, he is saying that the mind of Eve was corrupted. I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. And surely the idea is Eve's mind was corrupted. I fear lest your mind would be corrupted as well. And here we see then that Satan's attack is focused on the mind. Focused on the mind. Isn't that why Paul said elsewhere, gird up the loins of your mind? Because Satan is out to attack, first and foremost, your mind. And here primarily, he is dealing with the gospel itself. He warns of another gospel. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so he is speaking of the simplicity in the gospel. Verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And he is emphasizing here then that there is this great attack. The devil wants to bring another gospel. He wants people to be concentrating on another spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. Another Jesus. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. And of course we see that everywhere today. Where there's talk about the Holy Spirit. I fear it's a totally different spirit altogether. There is talk about Jesus. But it's not the Jesus of the Bible. There is talk about a gospel, but it's not the gospel of God's grace. The devil is out then to corrupt the minds of the saints of God. Now that is true concerning the gospel. And it is true concerning everything that occupies our minds. What does it mean that Satan would corrupt your minds? Well, there are four English words that really define that particular Greek word translated corrupt, and they all begin with the letter D. And to corrupt the mind is to defile it. To corrupt the mind is to defile it. This word is used of the temple, as in the New Testament temple, the people of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 17. If any man corrupt the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And taking that word then, defile, and applying it to these words in 2 Corinthians 11, I fear lest your mind would be defiled. The devil wants to defile your mind. He wants to fill your mind with filth. Whether that's something from the internet, the lyrics of some music, something in a movie, something in a magazine, everywhere around us, there is filth, and the devil wants to get that filth into our minds, that our minds will be corrupted, defiled. This word corrupted also has the idea of being damaged. That's the second D, to damage it. 1 Corinthians 15:33, in the Authorized Version, it says, evil communications corrupt good manners, or evil companionships, evil friendships corrupt good habits. That is, they damage good habits. The devil wants to damage your mind. He wants you to think illogically. He wants to remove all reasoning, all rationale from your mind. And isn't that what sin really is? Sin is utter folly. You think of the man who works all week, he gets his wages, and he goes out on the weekend and parties and drinks his income away. Comes home and he beats his wife. He deprives his family of food because he has wasted the money on the weekend. Sin is foolishness. There's nothing logical about it. And yet, we see examples of that all around us. And that man won't even see the folly of his sin, because his mind is damaged. His mind is damaged. Satan is out to damage your mind. But then the third one is to decay it. To decay it. Satan wants to turn your mind into a rubbish tip. Fourthly, to deprave it. To fill your minds with all types of depravity. Now, why does he want to do any of that? To defile the mind, to damage it, to decay it, to deprave it? Because he wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be miserable. And you think of how Adam and Eve, they were in such pleasantness. They were in paradise. And very soon they were in a place of great miserableness. Why is it that so many Christians are miserable? Well, here is one reason. So many Christians have had their minds corrupted. So many Christians have had their minds corrupted. Some preachers have said the most miserable man on earth is the backslider. I believe there's truth in that. You think of someone that has known God's saving grace, that has experienced the power of the gospel, that has fed on the wonderful things of God's word, but somehow they have been distracted. They've gone back. The devil has corrupted their minds. There's no other explanation, surely. The devil has deceived. And today, if you're in that condition, there needs to be repair. The defilement needs to go. The temple of your mind needs a good cleaning out. Remember, in the days of Hezekiah, there was a lot of rubbish in the temple. And remember how all that rubbish was taken out and there were repairs on the temple building. And remember, during all of that work, the book of the law of God was rediscovered. And what change that brought about. Maybe in the temple of your mind, the word of God has been lost. Your mind is full of all sorts of rubbish, that the word of God has been covered over. It's time to get the rubbish out and to get the word of God to the place of prominence again, to get the book opened. To get the word applying in our life afresh, the defilement needs to go. The damage needs to be repaired. Barriers need to be put up to stop damage coming again. Pure thoughts need to be restored. The decay needs to be eradicated. The termites need to be removed. And instead of decay, there needs to be fresh growth. Instead of your mind being a rubbish tip, it needs to be a beautiful garden. And then the depravity needs to be replaced with godliness and Christian virtue. A child of God, I ask you, has the devil got into your garden? Are you today miserable in your Christian life? I put it to you that the devil has been corrupting your mind. Oh, that today that you would see your need to have the devil driven out and Christ come afresh to take control of your mind. Satan is the deceiver. Satan is the great enemy. And I want to see, thirdly, Satan is lower than God. We have there in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made." God had made the serpent. And God had made the one that had taken habitation in the serpent. And what we see then, the very first time that we read of the devil in the Bible, we find that he is lesser than God. He is part of God's creation, though a rebellious part of God's creation. And that very truth left Eve without excuse. You think of how, as she saw the serpent coming and heard the serpent speak, and the serpent said, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" She knew that that serpent was created. How dare a created being defy the Creator? How dare any part of God's creation challenge the living Word of God? Eve, I say then, was without excuse. But surely this does remind us that Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not all-powerful, because he is one that God has made and now has fallen. He's not omnipotent, nor is he omnipresent. He is limited to one place, though he has many agents working in many places, but he is not omnipresent. Nor is he omniscient. He is not all-knowing. He knows a lot, but he doesn't know everything. And thinking about the knowledge of Satan reminded me of something Jonathan Edwards spoke about. He spoke of how Satan did know that God had great designs. Satan knew that God had great purposes. Satan knew God was omnipotent. Yet Satan, as one that was not omnipotent, tried to overthrow one that was. Satan, since this event, has much experience of failure. Yet he is still trying to overcome God. Now, as Edwards reflected on that, he said, "To this I say, that although the devil be exceeding crafty and subtle, yet he is one of the greatest fools and blockheads in the world, as the subtlest of wicked men are. Sin is of such a nature that it strangely infatuates and stifles the mind." Now, you think of Satan. God had revealed his future to him. And yet Satan is still hoping that God's word won't be fulfilled. Every time he has tried in the past to overcome God, he has failed. But he is, as Edward said, one of the greatest fools and blockheads in the world. But maybe there's another fool and blockhead in this meeting. You have been warned of Satan many times, and yet you think you can escape his snare. You think you can run with the devil and yet have God at the same time. And you know it hasn't worked for anyone else, but you're clever enough to outwit Satan. How foolish. Sin is of such a nature that infatuates and stifles the mind. Satan was a liar in the garden, and he still is. I love the words of 1 Peter 5 verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now it might seem a strange thing to say that I love that text. I love it because I see Christ in it by contrast. Your adversary, the devil. Child of God, as we read those words, you have an adversary. He is the devil. If you're a believer, I want you to think of Jesus Christ. He is not your adversary. He is your advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Satan is described as the roaring lion. Jesus Christ is more than a roaring lion. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that title emphasizes his victory over sin. Satan is described as a roaring lion who walketh about. Jesus Christ is not a roaming lion. Jesus Christ is the omnipresent one. He is everywhere. And praise God then, the one who is the Lamb, and yet the Lion, has overcome this other lion. He has overcome the serpent. He has overcome the great dragon. And the one who was the conqueror, Satan, is now conquered. The one who has been taken captive is now led captive. The one who is the strong one has been overcome by one who is stronger than that strong man, and therefore his house is being depleted. And so while the first Adam saw one who invaded the Garden of Eden, praise God, there has come one who has come to destroy the work of Satan. Satan entered as the rebel. Christ came as the obedient servant, the obedient Son of God. And any time then we think of Satan, any time we are warned of his wicked actions and purposes, we must consider Calvary. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Revelation 12, verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. How can you overcome the devil today? You can't do it through your own strength. But you can be an overcomer through Christ, through the great victory of the cross. And oh, today then, if you see afresh, and I pray that you do, that the devil is the great enemy of your soul. The devil is out to make you miserable. Oh, that you might come afresh to Calvary. That you might sit, as it were, at the feet of our Lord. And that you might know that fresh strengthening, even from our great Savior. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to our hearts.